I hope you noticed that we asked everyone to take a machzor. And I want to explain why. You would think it's rather strange if this is a topic about Tanakh B'Shana, studying the Bible, what book should we be giving out? A Tanakh. And if anyone who brought, that's very good. However, most shuls, maybe in 10 years would be different, most shuls don't have Tanakhim. The reason I'm beginning with the machzor, because one of the earliest commentaries, and I think the most authoritative commentary on Tanakh, is the Siddur. I'll repeat that to make sure it's clear. Something you probably never thought of before. But the Siddur and the Machzor are one of the best commentaries on Tanakh. It's not a pasuk by pasuk commentary that we're used to studying. It's not like Rashi. But what Rabbi Septimus was talking about, it's a commentary about themes in the Bible. Because almost everything we do when we daven relates to themes in Chumash. If you want to do it sort of in an acute way, everyone in Shul has two books in front of them. There's a Chumash and a Siddur. In one book, God talks to man. In the other book, man talks to God. You can guess which is which. But if you want to appreciate how we talk to God, you have to understand how God talks to us. And we're going to see, we'll bring several examples today, that there's many mega themes that are crystal clear in davening, especially Rosh Hashanah davening, and their source is smack in Chumash. We have a source sheet later on, to run off a couple extra. I want to begin with a little conversation I had with Rabbi Septimus when he called me planning it, working on budgets. And he says, if it comes to advertising, all the money you need. Because that's the instructions he got from Mr. Anonymous. There's Mr. Anonymous who's behind this thing. I have no idea who it is. And I told Rabbi Septimus, I have a hunch he's a businessman. Because he said right away, when you budget yourself, put a lot into marketing. Rabbis don't think that way. Businessmen think that way. I want to use that model, though, to explain what we're going to do tonight in tonight's lecture. I want to describe one of the biggest marketing schemes ever created, which I'm going to use that model to explain the most underlying theme in Chumash. What product are we trying to sell? The concept of God. Who's our target audience? Who are the consumers? Mankind. And what are we trying to do? The strategy is, how am I going to get the concept of God to mankind? The original plan was, you don't need any marketing. What'll happen? Create man in the image of God, B'Tzelem Elohim. And what should man know how to do? Man should find God naturally. He should know what's right and wrong. He should realize there's a creator. It just didn't work. And instead of things going good, the first several stories in the Bible is how man consistently upsets God. Gan Eden, remember? There's a sin. Cain and Hevel, right away, there's a sin. The whole generation of the flood, things go bad, and we get to the point that God decides, I'm going to recreate. But I go hit the reset button. In light of that, we start over again. We have another sin, the Tower of Babel. And those 11 chapters in Bereshit, in the beginning of Chumash, form the background for God's marketing scheme, which I call, how am I going to get the concept of God to mankind? The plan is as follows. I'm going to enter a covenant and enter a relationship with a nation. And the job of that nation is going to be to bring the name of God to mankind. I'm going to use that idea to explain not only half of Tanakh, but also half of davening. For sure, Rosh Hashanah. I'll give you one example. As long as you have your machzor, before I give the source sheet, open up in your machzor. If I want to identify what's Rosh Hashanah about? So what's the main section of tefillah? What section of tefillah is the main part of davening? Amidah Shmonesre. Now, in Shmonesre, every Shmonesre has three opening blessings, the three last blessings. That's standard. But what blessing is unique to Yom Tov? No. But in general, what blessing? The middle blessing. I'm asking simple questions. The middle. Remember, there's seven blessings on Yom Tov and Shabbos. The middle one is for Yom Tov. And if I want to find out what is the day about, any Yom Tov, the topic of the day is going to be in that last bracha. Make sense? Now, Rosh Hashanah Musaf, like you said, instead of seven, there's nine, because we have Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot. We'll get to that soon. But I want to understand the main bracha that we say every Shmonesre. How does every Yom Tov Shmonesre begin? Atevach Altanu is a beauty. If you don't remember it by heart, you can just take a look inside. It's on page 207. 203. If you have a Tanakh, it's based on Dvarim Perek Yud. But we all know it by heart. What first point are we making? Atavach Atanu Mikol Amim, you chose us from all the nations. Ahavtotanu V'ratzita Banu, you chose us out of love, and you wanted us. An important point, though, which I'm going to return to, sometimes that's understood that God needs someone to love, and therefore he chose us. What's God's goal in choosing? He wants someone to love, and therefore he chose us because he wants someone to love. If you follow Chumash carefully, and what we're going to say, it's quite the opposite. God doesn't need someone to love. God wants a nation to represent him. God wants a nation to work for him. It'll be in the next line. And out of love, God decided to pick us over anybody else. But the purpose of the relationship was to find a nation that's going to serve him. Why did he pick Avram Avinu over anybody else? According to Chumash, out of love. Now, what caused that love? There's tons of midrashim to explain what's special about Avram Avinu. But in Chumash, it was out of love. Ahabtotan v'ratzita banu. And you elevated us from among the nations. You elevated us and you made us special by giving us mitzvot. Now the key line. V'keravtanu malkeinu l'avodotecha. Why did you bring us closer to you? Why did you enter this relationship? Why did you bring us to Har Sinai? Remember the Dayenus? Even if you only brought us closer, that's enough to say thank you for. You brought us closer for what reason? V'keravtanu malkeinu l'avodotecha. The reason you chose us and you entered this relationship was so that we can serve you. Finish it for me. V'shimcha ha'gadol v'akadosh aleinu karata. Which means, your reputation, your name, your reputation is associated with us. The plan seems to be that the reason why God chose us is in order to make his name known. Let's go to the Chatima of Shachris, which is the same as Malchiyot later on. Locha kol ha'kula v'kvodecha, the Musaf Chatima. Look at the last bracha. Again, I'm assuming if you listen to Chazanis, all the words will ring a bell. We're praying not for ourselves here, we're praying on behalf of God. What's our prayer on behalf of God? Elokeinu v'elokei avoteinu. Melocha kol ha'olam kula b'chvodecha. What's that mean? We're hoping you become king over all mankind. V'inaseh kol tzbikarecha. V'eidah kol po ki ata pi'alto, v'yavin kol yitzir ki ata yitzarto. Finish with what? V'yomar kol asher neshama b'yapo. What should every living thing say? Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. What do we want every living person to say? Where's that phrase from? Kol asher neshama b'yapo. Again, this is commentary on Chumash. Why those words? Kol asher neshama b'yapo. Neshama b'yapo, where's that from? We're in Bereshit. In chapter 2, when God creates man in Gan Eden. V'yipach be'apav nishmat chayim. Kol asher neshama b'yapo. Every living thing should say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech. Who's Hashem Elokei Yisrael? Who's Hashem? We want the non-Jew to say, the God that the Jewish people are talking about, who is he? He's the king. Isn't God always a king? God's all-powerful, isn't he? Why isn't God king all the time? By definition. Why can't God make himself king? It has to do with the definition of the word.
He has to be acknowledged.
Because if you don't have subjects, you're not a king. You could be the most powerful God, capital G or small g. You could be the most powerful ruler and control everything. You could run the entire shul, but if no one knows that you're pulling the strings, you're not the king. What do we say all year long? Hashem is always a Kel HaKadosh. What happened to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? He becomes a Melech HaKadosh. What enables us to say a Melech HaKadosh? What do? We anoint him. There's a coronation ceremony taking place in davening. We're the first of all the nations to declare his kingdom. That idea of making a name for God, we're going to see how it develops as a mega theme in Chumash. I just want to bring one or two more examples, and then we'll see the source inside. To explain Rosh Hashanah davening a little bit better, a little bit clearer, and see how it relates to because the main goal, remember the title? How Tanach B'Shana explains how we daven on Rosh Hashanah. I want to follow that title. The easiest way to understand Rosh Hashanah Musaf, which is like really long, and most of it's like flipping pages. But everyone, sometime in their life, when they were young, was startled at something in Rosh Hashanah Musaf. Right? At a young age, what's the first thing that catches you totally by surprise in the middle of Musaf and Rosh Hashanah?
Aleinu.
Because Aleinu is usually a signal, light at the end of the tunnel, worse is over, Kiddush, something's coming. All of a sudden, the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, hours to go, Aleinu. And then do you bow down? Don't you bow down? Everyone's... What's going on? Anyone know the real history? Aleinu was written for Rosh Hashanah davening. The original Aleinu was composed for Rosh Hashanah davening. That's like 2,000 years, at least. According to Chazal, from the time of Yeshua. But historically, it's a good couple thousand years old, from the time of the Amoraim already. About 800 years ago, and actually they began a beautiful custom to say it after every single tefillah. But Aleinu was written not for the end of davening. Aleinu was written, and not for junior participants. It was written for Rosh Hashanah. Where in Rosh Hashanah davening is it? I'm going to use an analogy from tic-tac-toe, which will help explain how this... I'm sure you're familiar with this. If you're not, you should be. There's three major sections on Rosh Hashanah Musaf. Everyone knows them by heart? Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. Now, each section ends with, when we finish each section, we blow shofar. And then Hayomarat Olam, etc. Before we blow shofar, what do? We daven. But what do we say before we blow shofar? We have to quote 10 psukim. That fits into Tanakh B'Shanah. Where did the psukim come from? Three from Chumash, three from Tehillim, three from Navi, and the last one is always going to come in from Chumash. Remember? 3, 3, 3, plus 1. But we don't just say the psukim. Because we're davening, and it's liturgy, and it's beautiful, there's a beautiful poem, a piyut, that introduces the topic. Understand that? Before I begin the psukim, before I begin the verses of Malchiyot, I have a beautiful poem that introduces the thing. Then I quote the 10 verses, and then I have what's called a chatima. Usually, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, and I have the beautiful ending like we just read, V'loch HaKolam Kula B'Kvodecha. And then I make the bracha, and then I blow shofar. That's the tic-tac-toe, introduction, psukim, chatima. From Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. What I want to show you is, what is the introduction to Malchiyot? What poem introduces Malchiyot? You can guess now. Aleinu. Aleinu is the introduction to Malchiyot. Simple as that. Zichron begins with Atas Ocher. We'll point it back. Take a look at it. It's right in page, right there anyhow. Page 334. 333. Because in Musaf, what do we always do in Musaf first? The main goal of Musaf is to talk about, if we had a Beit HaMikdash, what offering we would bring. And then we say, Mibnei Chataynu, Galinu Me'artzeinu. Remember that? Now, I'm going to take a little break just for the fun of it. Everyone knows that by heart, Mibnei Chataynu. You're familiar? Because of our sins. Just finish it for me. Mibnei Chataynu, Galinu Me'artzeinu. Yidrachak Me'admateinu. Ve'ina Anach Lichonim. Now, I just found a mistake in your matzah. Take a look at it. Look in your matzah, page 331. Look in 331, Mibnei Chateinu. Tell me what words are missing here. Mibnei Chateinu Golinu Me'artzeinu, V'nitrachachtu Mi'ad Mateinu, V'ina Nachu Yicholim, what should it say now? La'lo V'leirot. What's it say here instead? La'sot Chavateinu. Why did this matzah make a mistake? You all know it by heart. Anyone knows what's happening? Because on Rosh Hashanah, there's no obligation for Aliyah L'Regem. La'alot v'le'ra'ot. It's so simple, isn't it? I just want to bring an example, what I call Havana as opposed to Kavana. I'm going to play this game the rest of the night. We all daven with Kavana. What I'm going to talk about tonight, if you understand how Tanakh works, you can daven not only with Kavana, but also with Havana. Havana is Havana, is understanding. And to make Kavana real, Havana really helps. I'll give you an example. The Lamdatzeach before we blow shofar. Remember? Seven times. Everyone says that with Kavana, right? I've been teaching this like to students a lot. I always ask, everyone knows it, half of them by heart. Ask him, can you summarize for me what that mizmor is about? 100 blank faces right away. Something, the word truaz there probably. It's something about shofar. But what's the topic of the mizmor? And everyone says it with pure Kavana. If you read the English, you still won't understand it. Because it's Tehillim is structured, it's beautiful, it's poetry. If you don't, just like you won't understand poetry if you don't study poetry, you won't appreciate Tehillim until you study it. So the same thing here. Now, how do we know that on Shalosh Regalim there's an obligation to what's called Aliyah L'Regel? It's a pasuk in Chumash, right? Over and over again. Shalosh Pavim B'Shana, Yevareh Kos Churchat, B'nei Adon Hashem. So that's the main part of, that's every single Musaf begins that way. We quote the Korban from Parshat Pinchas, and we're finished with Musaf. What happens now on page 333? We quote the Korban from Parshat Pinchas, Yismuchum Malchutcha, like if it's Shabbos, and now we begin Malchiyot. Now in a good box, there should be like a little introduction here. Malchiyot begins. We begin with Aleinu. What I want to show you, Aleinu, which we all know by heart, is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. and the theme of Tanakh, of this big marketing scheme. What are we saying there? If the theme is that God entered a covenant with a nation, chose Avraham Avinu to begin a nation that's going to represent God, how we represent God will be, we'll find out in Har Sinai. We'll get the detailed plan. But the concept begins in Chumash. What's going to be the strategy of this marketing scheme? How is all mankind going to hear about God? Way, we have to spread the word. But if you spread the word, who's going to listen to us? First, we have to be convinced of ourselves that God exists. We have to spread the word among ourselves. We can gather together 3 times a day and don't stop talking about God. We can eat an apple and talk about God. Remember, there's like, I mean, God has so many different names in our vocabulary. There's Amir Hashem, there's Baruch Hashem, there's, remember all of them? Chilu Hashem, Kiddush Hashem. The name is everywhere. Everything we do, we relate to God. If we talk about God all the time, we gather together 3 times a day, for example, what's the most ubiquitous prayer in the Siddur? Ubiquitous means all over the place. I learned that word last week. Ashrei is pretty good. Kaddish, even more. It's so often no one even realizes it. Kaddish, the main Chatzi Kaddish, which is the main part, which is the main part of Kaddish, is a prayer for who? It's a prayer for God. It's a prayer for the sake of God. What are we hoping for? What's the highlight of Kaddish? Yehei Shmei Rabbam Avarach, that his great name should be exalted. How is that supposed to happen? Aleinu l'shabech l'adon hakol. It's our obligation, O-U-R bolded. It's our obligation to do what? To praise God. And it's our obligation to take gula l'tzeh b'reshit. Why is it our obligation and no one else's? Because that's why God chose us. That's why God didn't make us like that shin. Remember Shalom Tzedek Yekar Tzod? That's not the praise. Some English translations translate the shin as that. It can't be that. That's not the praise. That could be thanking. We're not thanking God. We're praising Him. The praise is Shunat HaShemayim V'yaseh Aretz, how great He is. We're explaining to ourselves, why is it our obligation to praise Him? Because that's why He chose us. How do we know about God? How do we know that we're mishtachavim? What do we do? V'anachu korim mishtachavim v'melech machachavim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How are we privy to this knowledge of who God is? God gave us the Torah, Har Sinai. He entered a relationship with us, so we know. And if we know and understand it, and talk about Him, and act properly, that word, through passive education, will get out to mankind. We have to talk about Him and not stop talking about Him and praise Him. But let's say we talk about God 24/7. If we talk about Him, but at the same time, we follow all the mitzvot, the core values of Chumash, our behaviors, just and upright, as individuals, as a nation. We're kind and just and ethical and take care of the poor and the needy, the way you just read Chumash. We do that, and we talk about God all the time. They call that in business a win-win. But what would happen if we talk about God all day long? But when we're not talking about God, how are we viewed by other people? We're obnoxious, we're haughty, we cheat, we steal, scheming all the time. If the same people who talk about God all the time are viewed in the eyes of the other nations as something disgusting, that we call, that's one of God, that's a chilu Hashem, that's an obvious chilu Hashem. And you'll find when you study Tanakh, that's going to be a big theme. We're going to find that the worst tragedies in Jewish history, the Korban, the fall of the first king of the Northern Kingdom, in the time of Hizkiel, and later the fall of the Beit HaMikdash in the time of Yoshiel, and then it's pretty much where we were the most from than any time beforehand. Ahaz was way worse than Hizkiel, but the first wave of Korban and the 10 tribes and most of Yehuda are wiped out in the time of Hizkiel, and he's the best king of them all. The best king as far as the Beit HaMikdash is concerned. But read Isaiah, you'll figure out what's going on, what's wrong. If we weren't talking about God all day long, if we weren't worshiping God in the Beit HaMikdash, so if we weren't nice to the poor and the needy, so no damage done. God's reputation isn't hurt. But if we spend all of our efforts talking about God all day long and praying all day long and gathering the Beit HaMikdash and offering sacrifices and praying, and when we leave the Beit HaMikdash, read Isaiah, we're rotten, then what's the Yeshayahu say? Lamali Rovzi, what do I need it for? It's counterproductive. And that's why God has to bring a korban. That's going to be one of the biggest themes in Nevi'im Achronim, almost cover to cover. Now, this theme in Aleinu, what are we saying? It's our obligation to praise God, because that's why God chose us. Where do we do that every day in daily davening? When we talk about davening on a daily basis, like all the Siddur, very little of the daily Siddur is about praying for our needs. What's the first big section of the Siddur? What's the first section called? Sukkah to Zimra. Are we asking for anything there? What's it all about? We're praising God. The next section, Shema. Are we asking for anything? From what you remember, why do we have to say Shema every day? To recognize that God exists. Our statement of monotheism? Wait. In English a lot, you'll see at this point we have to accept our belief. We have to state our belief in the one and only God. Remember reading that? Chazal don't call it that, do they? Someone mumbled the right thing. What did Chazal call it? Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim. Kabbalat O Malchut Shemayim is not a statement of monotheism. It's a statement of servitude. It's a pledge of allegiance. Listen to what you're saying. What are we saying in Shema? Hashem is our God, or Hashem is our boss. When you learn Sefer Dvarim, you'll see what that phrase exactly means. Hashem is our boss, who we have this covenantal relationship with. Who is the God who we're serving? He's not just our God. Who is he? He's the one and only God. Chazal called a pledge of allegiance. There's a big difference if you say every day that God's my boss and I'm serving him, and his reputation is riding on my behavior. Understand, if someone understands that, if someone understands and believes it, then when they leave shul, they'll be a totally different person. The transformation, when you daven properly and understand what you're saying, the transformation doesn't take place at God's level. It takes place at your level. If a person internalizes that he serves God, and that's why God made him, and that's the meaning of being Jewish, and you represent God as a Jew, if you really believe that and understand that, of course your behavior will be good. And let's say you've done something bad in the past, and you deserve to be punished, but God's convinced that you're sincere, that you understand you made a mistake, and you do better next time. That gives God a very good reason not to punish you. That's how tefillah works. It's not a magic. If you don't understand it that way, then it turns into a magic incantation. Say these magic words. Say these magic words 8 times, 10 times, whatever it is, with 5 red strings, and this vending machine up in heaven is going to give me a good result. That's idol worship. But if you believe in the real one God, and you serve him, and your strategy in front of God is, I'm sincere, and I realize what I've done wrong, and I recognize that I have to serve you, and that's why I keep Torah, then there's a good reason why God, when he reviews you, when he evaluates you, he'll give you a good judgment. Because even though you might be deserving of punishment, I've convinced him it's worthwhile for my boss to rehire me. That's the theme of Zichronot, pretty much. Remember, Zichronot is not remembering. Who needs to remember Zichronot? Who's remembering in Zichronot? Zichronot means to remember. What do we have to remember? God needs to remember, or we need to remember? And what do we need to remember? That we're bad? What's the bracha we say? Sofer HaBrit. So who needs to remember? God can forget? What's the first thing we say? The first thing we say in Zichronot is God doesn't forget anything. There's no forgetfulness by God. So what's that about? Anyway, Zichronot or judgments? Sefer Zichronot is God judge. We have to remember that God remembers. But when God remembers, it means he judges. And when he judges, everything's taken into consideration. When you know that when God judges you, everything's taken into consideration, then theoretically, there would be you would simply have to feed all the data to a computer. Remember Rabbah Menichot Shuvah in the beginning? Feed on that. And then you'll figure out, are you going to pass or fail? It could be you're deserving of a punishment. Maybe you have a majority of bad things. How are you going to get out of it? If God was a Republican, you'd have no hope, right? You understand what I'm getting at? In a law system, what's the danger of letting a murderer after 20 years out of jail? He's refined. He could be a tremendous asset to society now after 20 years. He put his time in. He's rehabilitated. He'll never commit crime again for sure, and he could be a tremendous asset to society. What's the point in letting him rot in jail? What do Democrats say? Don't you know American politics, I think? Do I have it right? What do Democrats say? Let him out after 2 years. And who's to blame in the first place? Society anyhow, right? What do Republicans say? Let him rot. Yeah. Why? Not just because of me. Because what will happen if you let him get away with murder? They agree that he could be good, but the second they let him out of jail, Yonah was a Republican. Yonah? Wasn't he? You know Sefer Yonah, don't you? That's exactly. What's Yonah saying? He believes in God. And he knows God's repentant, but he's against that whole system. The second people know that I can sin and get away with it, the whole system falls apart. Ask any strict teacher. There's logic to that. Now, that was the logic before the Mabel, wasn't it? Before the flood. When the flood was over, we have the first covenant of the Bible. Don't we? The rainbow covenant. But the rainbow is a sign of the covenant. What's the covenant about? No more reset button. Which means we're now in a world of tikkun, of fixing things. Now, by the way, what's Yonah's, family name? What's his second name? Yonah ben and Amittai. Everyone picked up on that, right? Emet. That's classic. But his first name is no less important. Because Yonah's, it's a flood story, isn't it? Yonah still holds from before the flood. What's the transition from the flood to our world? This is the Yonah. By Noah. And there's a covenant there. Remember, there's water, there's everything. 40 days, there's Hamas. There's tons of things there. And when you do Yonah, and is it a whole? No, it's not a whole day. Swallowed up in Treyasar. What happens after the flood? God says, he makes a covenant with all mankind. Is there a similar situation later on where God says, I'm going to destroy everybody and make you and keep just you? Where someone's Motzechem B'nei Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu. Any other similarity between the flood and Moshe Rabbeinu? Between Noah and Moshe Rabbeinu? Oh, come on, you ever realize that? The flood and Moshe Rabbeinu in Har Sinai? 40 days and 40 nights. Motzechem B'nei Hashem. Vayinachem. There's tons of them. Again, that's a whole shir. But when you study Chumash, it's not a story about the flood. The flood story is about Har Sinai. You have to take it seriously, not literally. The story is about a relationship with God. What really happened is irrelevant. It's interesting, but that's not the main point of Chumash. We don't need Chumash to tell us what happened. We don't need Chumash to tell us how God created. We need Chumash to tell us why he created. And God is powerful enough to make up a story. There's nothing. Again, what really happened, you can argue from today to tomorrow. But if you believe in God and Nevuah, you learn from how God tells over the story. What really happened is interesting, but has nothing to do with what you learn from this story. Now, God made this covenant after the flood, and then what does he do? Mankind starts over again. Do they sin again or not? When's the next sin? Dor Plaga. Migdal Bavel. They sin. What's the next story in Chumash? Can God hit the reset button?
No, he
can't. So how is he going to fix things? How is he going to fix things now? The next story, he picks Avram Avinu. Now we get to our source sheet, finally. This year's almost over. Okay. Yeah, pass these around. What I want you to go to the page on, the first page is Rosh Hashanah. There's three pages. We're going to play a game now called the name game. You've heard of the name game? Just to start off, while the pages are going around, Noah had three sons, didn't he? We talked about Noah, the Mabul. It's an important story. One small question. Noah had three sons. We know how much time we spend when we have to name a child. What name did they give to the first child? Shame. What's going on? Come on. Why is his son called Shame? It's so bland. What's going on? He just circled name and just said name? What kind of name is that? And no one since then has been named name. No one's named Shame. Where did that name come from? It's not by chance, and it's not by chance that we're the Semites, even though one third of the world should be Semites. It's not by chance when they hate us, they're called anti-Semites. It's, I don't know why they do it, but it's amazing how mankind picked that name for us. It's reminding us of something. Now, the first time we have this theme of God's name, and not by chance, is at the end of the first section of Chumash, where things go downhill. God makes man in Gan Eden. There's a great line about it going around. I heard last week from somebody that why is man kicked out of Gan Eden? Not because he sinned. It's because he blamed it on his wife. And God said, you don't understand what a relationship is. If that's what you're doing, you don't understand relationships, then therefore you don't belong in Gan Eden. Back to the topic now. Outside Gan Eden, Cain and Hevel. Murder. Man sins again. Upset. Okay. That story's over. Adam and Eve say, let's try another kid. First two didn't work. Try another one. They have a kid named Shade. And Shade has a son named, mysteriously, what name? Enosh. How do we say mankind in Hebrew? Enoshut. At the very end of chapter 4, no one's paying attention because it's Chamishi Shish, it's like Shishi Shvi. Chumash sneaks a little line in there, a cliffhanger, at the end of Perek Dalet, that rarely we pay attention to, except Chazal did. They said, L'shed gam hu yilad ben, it's source A, chapter 4, L'shed gam hu yilad ben, like Rosh Hashanah Enosh, and the page that says mankind and Shem Hashem. The first page says Rosh Hashanah, the second page, behind it, is the page that says mankind and Shem Hashem. See it? By that time we'll go back to Rosh Hashanah later. There's a theme that says, L'shed gam hu yilad ben. See that first pasuk? At the end it says, Asu chalik rob Hashem Hashem. What happened? There's two ways to translate this pasuk. And get used to Chumash. Chumash is intentionally ambiguous. Everyone's bothered by how come there's always these arguments between commentators. Why is Rashi and Ramban fighting all the time? God wanted that to happen. It's not Shulchan Aruch. Chumash is it's a matrix. It's way deeper. It's like a hologram. Because intentional ambiguity, because you can learn tons of things from one pasuk. What Chazal called kapatish yifotzit tzela. Now, asu chalik rabba shem Hashem, can mean then man began to call in God's name. Most commentators say man began to profane God's name. If you see the JPS translation, it'll say began. Read the Arsenal translation, it'll say, because always follows Rashi, it'll be he profaned, or based, or debased, whatever it was called in English. It's a legitimate argument, but the main phrase here is something went wrong because this leads into the flood. But the phrase like Rabba Shem Hashem is going to come up again. In the meantime, we have the flood. God recreates. Man sins again with the Tower of Babel. What was the sin of the builders of the Tower of Babel? It's hard to identify, but there's one thing that's clear. Building a city, there's nothing wrong with that. Gathering together, industrial revolution. Building a city, building a tower is fine. But what was the goal of all that building? Pasuk Dalet. V'merhaven yivne lanu ir migdal rasha b'shamayim. V'nesel lanu shem. Who are they making a name for? For themselves. And God says, can't go on that way. The next source, Avraham Avinu is finally chosen. He makes Aliyah. Goes to Shechem. Ends up the high point. He goes to Beit El. Beit El, not by chance, Beit El. He builds a Mizbeach there. And what does he do in Beit El? Vayikra, Avraham Hashem, Vayivem Mizbeach, Vayikra, B'Shem Hashem. Things go downhill. Huchal v'kor B'Shem Hashem. When things are getting fixed now, what's Avraham going to do? He calls out in God's name. Then he goes down to Egypt with the famine, comes back from Egypt, a very good gimel. Guess what he does? Back to the same Mizbeach, and again he calls out in God's name. On Rosh Hashanah, we're going to read a similar story. He makes a treaty with Abimelech, doesn't he? He rebukes him for stealing. And then they finally make a deal and a treaty in Beersheba. The deal's over. We have a good relationship with their nations. And what's Avram doing in Beersheba? What's he plant? Every Balkari knows. Vayita Esha be Beersheba. Whatever that is. Achiyash, Shiva, Lina, according to Rashi. I call it the first Chabad house. That's what Rashi explains. And what's he do? Because that's on a major travel route. He comes in, and the people say, thank you for the hospitality. What's Avram Avinu say? Don't thank me. Thank Hashem. And what's it say there? By Kravram Sham B'Shem Hashem Kelolam. I think even after the next parak after the Akedah, what's the last line after the Akedah? The last line of the Akedah, where's Avram return to? It says, he goes back, B'Shevah B'Bershevah. Why tell us that? What I think is that despite all that, or after all that, he goes back to his mission. You think he'd give up after that. The fact that he returns to Beersheba to his Esho and continues his work, something worth noting. You find the same thing by Yitzchak later on. Later on, what's the Beit HaMikdash going to be called? All through Sefer Dvarim. HaMakom HaShir Yivchar HaShem V'Shaken Shmo Sham. But when do we build this house for God's name? When do we go public? David wants to build it, but he can't do it yet. Why? Am Yisrael's nation isn't ready to go public yet because the people still hate us. We don't get along with each other and we're at war with our neighbors. When is it okay to build a house and make God's name known for all mankind? When we have peace with our neighbors and everything's set. Then it's time to go public. And therefore, the next source, when Shlomo finally builds the Beit HaMikdash, and it's a place of tefillah, ki beiti beit tefillah yikrei l'chol amim, where's that from? Can we say that in davening somewhere? Right before Shema Kaleinu? Remember, what are we hoping for? That the Beit HaMikdash we're hoping will be rebuilt will be a place of prayer for all mankind. But what's going to be the goal? Let me quote Shlomo HaMelech. He says the same thing in source D. Shlomo HaMelech has a very long prayer when the Beit HaMikdash is being dedicated. He talks about when there's a famine, we'll pray to you here. When there's a war, we'll pray to you. On and on and on. Finally, for the highlight, he says, I'll just translate as we go on in verse 41, Mem Aleph. And even for the non-Jew, who's not from your nation, he'll go to your land, for why? Because he hears about you. You're famous. Remember the business model? It's starting to work. They'll hear your great name and all the great things you've done. What does Shlomo ask God to do for the visitor, the non-Jewish visitor who comes? Listen to his prayer. Why? So that all mankind will know your name. And to fear you just like Am Yisrael, your name and reputation is on this house. Now you understand why there's no point in building a temple until people look up to us? When does it finally work? In source E, who comes to visit? The queen. Everyone knows the Queen of Sheba's story. But why is it in Tanakh? Not everything that happens is in Tanakh. But Queen of Sheba's visit is, what does she hear about? She doesn't hear about God first. What does she hear about first? He hears about Shlomo, his culture, his wisdom, his army, his business. He's a first-rate country now. But everything that Shlomo does, what does he say about it? It's all the Shem Hashem. And therefore, when she comes to visit to see how great Shlomo is, what's he find out about? Who does Shlomo attribute all that greatness to? To God. All three of them have the same idea. David HaMelech is really great. But he says, I'm a nobody. In classic Musar, in Judaism, to be a nobody, you have to be a somebody. There's no point in being a nobody if you're a nobody. But saying in front of God, I'm a nobody, only is meaningful if you're really a somebody. And therefore, the goal is to be a somebody, but attribute it all to God. That's exactly why David is chosen over anybody else. That's what makes him the model for Malchut. The other side of Rosh Hashanah, we're not going to have time to go into all that, on the flip side. But I want to conclude the share now and try to understand, in light of that theme, I want to quickly go over, in an unfair way, I want to do a quick review of Chumash, of how this theme plays itself out, and then we'll see how it's exactly what we talk about in davening. And in that way, I want to prove my point that one of the best commentators on the theme of the Bible is going to be the Siddur. What I'm explaining could be, you know, I'm just making it up. But I want to show you what I'm talking about. You talk about every day when you daven. But Siddur didn't make it up either. The Siddur is deriving that from themes that are in Chumash. So Avraham Avinu was chosen. Does God make a covenant with Avraham Avinu?
Yeah.
Do we? For homework, if you look at the wording of Brit HaKeshet, the rainbow covenant, and Brit Milah, what we call circumcision, it's identical words. Vakimoti Briti, it's the same name of God. It's the same type of words, same type of wording, same type of language. And there's a covenant, and there's a sign of the covenant. Remember, a Brit and an oath Brit. What we call Brit Milah, we all call it a bris. What's the covenant of Brit Milah? You understand my question? Everyone's been to a bris. But if someone asks you, what's the covenant of Brit Milah? Everyone's dumbfounded, right? Circumcision is not the covenant. What's circumcision? It's an oath brit. Just like the rainbow is not the covenant, the covenant is no more reset button. The reminder of the covenant is the rainbow, and a significant one. The reminder of Brit Milah is circumcision. But the words of Brit Milah is Liot Lachal Elohim. It's everywhere through Chumash. It's Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Zayin. In Chumash, do it for homework. You can find where Brit Milah is. Chapter 17. Compare it to Perek Tet. Compare them for homework if you're bored. I'm waiting for the Sheikh Tzibur or something on Rosh Hashanah. You can start flipping pages. But listen what happens. What happens is that we have the same pattern of covenant, but because God said the first covenant was God can't hit the reset button. How are we going to fix things now? God enters a new covenant to upgrade the first covenant. To make the covenant workable. The covenant is that I'm your God. What's the corollary of Le'ot Lachal Elohim? Atem Tzivi La'am. We were told last week, Atem Nitzavi Mayom, Laman Hakim Otcha Hayom Lo La'am, V'Yeh Lachal Elohim. We drink to this at the Seder, don't we? Remember the four cups? Cup number one, Votzeiti, Vitzalti, V'Ga'alti, finish with the Lachachti, V'Lachachti, Etchem, Lila'am, Baiti Lachem Elohim. That phrase is everywhere. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, that song we sing 1,000 times, Anu Amech, Ata Eloheinu, Anu Tzonech, Ata Boreinu. It's the same thing, poetically, 10 different times. That's the core covenant that we're a nation representing God. It's not protexia. It's not about privilege. It's about responsibility. That's Kabbalat Omachut Shemaim. And that's what Kabbalat, when you understand that, the purpose of the relationship is God wants a nation that's going to represent Him. That's going to be a theme that goes cover to cover. That's the core theme of Brit Milah. And God sets aside as a vehicle for that covenant, the land of Israel and Brit Milah. But what God is doing, I'll use an analogy here, it's a test tube baby. Maybe that's a bad one. Maybe the word is cloning. God wants a nation, doesn't he? To represent him. He could have taken a ready-made nation. He could have gone to Italy, wonderful people, wonderful land. And all the Italians living in Italy, that's the people. He doesn't take a ready-made nation. What does he do instead? He picks a seed. That's why I'm comparing it to a... What's the name for that? In vitro. In vitro. When you test tube baby thing. We take the seed. Yeah. And then under the microscope, I'll take Avraham's seed and then refine it to Yitzchak and then to Yaakov. And then finally, from Yaakov on, everyone's chosen. What's going to be the womb? Mitzrayim will be the womb. It's going to be a long... In fact, Chazal talk about coming out of Egypt as Chevlei Leida. They compare it to a birthing. Even the water breaks, if you take the analogy too far. We come out, and you know, God finds us in the desert. All these psukim we have in the Seder also. Psukim from Yechezkel, they use that analogy. We're born as a nation. Hayom ezenit elam. Coming out of Egypt, in the desert. As a nation, we redo the covenant at Har Sinai. That's Brit Sinai. And there we get the detailed plan. Then we have to say the covenant again. You'll be not just an individual representing God. You'll be a nation representing God. When an individual represents God, I expect top-notch behavior. If there's a judge or a rep or somebody, a person of an important position in the community, people expect him to act better than everybody else. Correct?
Not anymore.
Okay. At least they used to. Now, if you're representing God, you have to be, because God's kadosh, you have to be kadosh. Where do we get a list of behavior that we have to keep because we as individuals represent God? We have a beautiful chapter in Chumash that gives a whole guide of, because you represent God, here's how you have to act. Kadosh, that's chapter 19, and that's kadoshim to you. Remember, all the things we don't hold by. Lo terech rachiv amecha. Can we paskin that way? Lo tikov lo titor. That means not to be, you know, I didn't help you, but I'm, you know, if you didn't help me, I won't help you, kind of thing. Everyone knows kadoshim to you. Now, but being Jewish is not just representing God as an individual. We represent God as a nation. We have exemplary behavior as a nation. Are the laws about how our army has to fight battles? Are the laws about how our political leaders have to act? The law about how our judicial leaders have to act, that we have to have a judicial system? Are the laws about our economic system, about social justice? What book did I just summarize? We just finished reading it. It's Devarim. It's not a review of Chumash. It's the book of Matan Torah, but it's how a nation represents God. I'm just following that theme, that as a nation, we represent God as individuals, as a nation, in the meantime, in the middle, as a community. What's our guide for how to do that? It's a nice idea, oh, let's represent God and be good people. If you don't have a detailed plan, forget it. That's where halacha comes in. Without halacha, everything falls apart. You say, oh, I want to be a good person, that's going to last maybe 2 years. To keep this going for thousands of years, you have to have a rigid halachic system. Without that, you got nothing. But if all you have is a halachic system and no machshava, no understanding behind it, you have robots. And you can have what the Ramban calls exactly toshim to you, nevav b'rishut ha-Torah. If you don't see the bigger picture, what Rabbi was talking about, the forest through the trees, you can follow every law and still be a bum. The Chumash will never give you, that's what's called Hayashar b'nei Hashem. Tremendous Rambans all through Chumash on that idea. That the laws of Chumash are dots on a graph and you have to connect the dots. You have to figure out what would God want from me in this situation based on the laws that he gave me. But I need a detailed set of laws, Matan Torah. Before we say Shema every day, remember what Chazal calls Shema? Shema is not saying I believe in God. I assume I believe in God. Shema is saying I understand, I pledge my allegiance that God's my boss. Before we say Shema, what do we have to do? Before halacha, give me halacha for a minute. In the morning, before you say Shema, what do you need to do? Big, wider. Where's my halachic? Before Shema, forget that. Before you eat an apple, what do you have to do? Like before you take a lulav, before you do a mitzvah, what do you have to do? Make a bracha. Why do you make a bracha? To connect your head to what you're doing. Before you say Shema, you have two brachot. What's the topic of the first bracha? Creation. What about creation? That there's one creator. That's Hashem Echad. The first bracha is the statement of monotheism. And it's a bracha on the first chapter of Bereshit. It's not by chance it's the first chapter of the Bible. It's about that there's one God, and only, even though there appears to be many, there's only one God. And I affirm that. Before I can say Shema, I have to state my belief that there's one God. I can't pledge allegiance to a God I don't believe in. First I state I believe in that one God, even though there appears to be many, and he's Yotzer HaMoro. Then what's the second blessing about? What about HaBocher BaMeitzer HaBeyeva, that God chose us to serve him? That's Hashem Elokeinu. We're about to say that the God who I'm his covenantal partner chose me to serve him, and I pledge my allegiance to him. First I say, who is this God? And then I say, I thank God for choosing me to serve him. What guide did God give me so I know how to serve him? And what do we say in Abraham? We ask God, it counts as a blessing on the Torah, we ask God, help us be efficient in our study. Remember, potentially binu bina lavin laskil lishmo lamod lamed. We're asking God that our Torah learning, we state that our guide for how to serve God is the Torah, and we state our hope, our tremendous hope that we'll be successful, that we'll be efficient
and follow him properly. We want to do a good job. We want to make sure we do the job well and understand his Torah properly. So there you have the same idea. I'm saying there's things that all through Chumash that you see all through davening. The word Ava is all through Sefer Dvarim. Again, that's the Shir and Dvarim. What, all the words in davening, they're so beautiful when you see where they're coming from in Chumash. Now, we get through the desert. The first generation doesn't make it because not because they sin with the spies. You know why the first generation doesn't go in? Because they're not ready. What's the sign they're not ready? The spies. It's accumulative. The spies is the straw that breaks the camel's back. We don't go in until we're ready. God's got to bring up a new generation and get them ready. Finally, the new generation is ready. And then we begin Nevi'im already. And what's it the story of? Does the Jewish nation get the job done, yes or no? And it takes a long time. And the books aren't about what happened, but the prophets are coming. The job of the prophet, and we'll end with this idea, the job of the prophet is not to predict history, it's to shape history. And that's going to guide you through your study of Tanakh. The second you get out of your head that they're prophets, they're not prophets in the modern day sense. It's not a contest who makes the best predictions, who's got the best track record of making predictions, and you're the Navi and everyone kisses your hand and gets schoolless for a month. That's not a Navi in Tanakh. I always joke around that we pray for Elijah and we need Isaiah. When do we need miracles? Through Jewish history, we need miracles when the question of God's existence is in question. Coming out of Egypt, we don't know who God is. Why do we need miracles? We need miracles when we're really weak, when we don't realize who God is. In the time of Eliel, we believe in the Baal. There's Achav and all this idol worship of the Baal God. It's not clear who God is. I need a miracle to make it crystal clear that Hashem Elokim, V'yadu Mitzrayim, V'yidatem Ki Ani Hashem. Once it's clear to me who God is, I don't need miracles anymore. Now I need Isaiah. Now what do I need to know? How to serve Him. I don't need a miracle to tell me how to serve Him. I need a miracle to prove that He exists. Once He exists, I need a guide of what does God want me to do? That's Isaiah. The great prophets don't do miracles and don't make predictions what's going to be. They warn you. They try to shape history. If you follow this way, there's no reason why God would punish you. If you do a lousy job representing me, I have to punish you. That's all the Tochachot Mechumash. That's the second parasha of Kriyat Shema all the time. So that's going to be the theme through Nevi'im Rishonim, and in detail through Nevi'im Achronim, where it gets really complicated. Because the people have this idea that God works for them instead of they working for God. And they have to fight that all the time. Things haven't changed too much. Now, we have to finish. I want to finish with the last page about davening. I'll show a couple other things in Aleinu. Remember how Machyot is built? I want to emphasize, I'll show you how what we say in Tefillah every day, because I picked Machyot, that's because of Rosh Hashanah, because we say Aleinu every day. And you'll see why 800 years ago, they began this beautiful custom of saying it as we leave Shul. Rav Sabato called this Tefillah Tederach. I explained at the beginning, it's our obligation to praise God, because that's why He chose us. And how do we praise Him? That He's the greatest and He's the God of all mankind. Then, see the second paragraph? We're stating our hope. What's our hope? That we should soon see your greatness. To get rid of all the idol worship from the land. Then the famous phrase, "V'taken olam b'machut shaddai." We want to fix mankind because God can't hit the reset button again. We have to fix it. We can't buy a new one. We have to fix it. We're chosen to help as God's agent to help fix it. V'chol b'nei v'asar yikru v'shmecha. Remember the idea of calling out in God's name? Not only are we going to do it, if we do it, if we're experts at it, all mankind will do that. But the assumption here is that the belief in God is not something intellectual, it's something behavioral. I'll explain that again because it's key. To believe in God, in, at least in Tanakh, is not, if someone believes in God, the assumption is he'll act properly. And if you don't believe in God, you'll be rotten. To the point that if you're acting rotten, it's a proof you don't believe in God. You know Rav Cook's famous line with Brenner, way back? Rav Brenner was like the head of the secular Jews in the 1920s. So Rav Cook told him, the God that you don't believe in, I don't believe in either. One of Rav Cook's greatest lines. It's a classic. He's saying, why don't you believe in God? Or Rav Amital always says that every secular Jew has a God that he doesn't believe in. And that's why he doesn't believe. Because the way he understands God, he said, that can't be God. How does he get to the conclusion what God is? Based on the religious people. That's how we deal with us. It's our fault that it's the religious people's fault that there's secular Jews. Then this will get rid of wickedness, and all mankind will recognize that everyone should bow down to you and not other gods. And everyone should mekabel o machut shemayim aleihem. Because you're their only king. That's the theme of Chumash. It's right in Aleinu. And then we start quoting Psukim 3:3:3. The last pasuk. There's plenty of Psukim with Melech. What's the last pasuk of Malchiyot? Shema Yisrael. Doesn't say the word Melech. The Gemara brings it down in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. But it implies Malchut. Because that's Kabbalah on Malchut Shemayim. And therefore, the enduring understanding of Rosh Hashanah davening is, it's our obligation and responsibility to make God great. There's a danger in all this, which leads mamash to Christianity. I was trying to explain why. The danger is, if this is the whole game, so just be a good person. You follow? You said how this idea, this seeing the forest through the trees, you begin to neglect the trees. And it happens all the time. That's why you have to be really, really careful of the thematic approach. It's super dangerous. Because you say, oh, I get the big point. So what difference does it make if I do borer, you follow? And the whole thing goes down the drain. There's a danger in seeing a big thematic picture. Because ask any general. The first thing you teach your soldiers in the army is? Follow orders. Right? And don't think. After you follow orders and don't think for 5, 10 years as a soldier, then we can start taking the officer training. Same thing in our education system. You don't teach us in first grade, in 10th grade even. In first grade you teach, you keep halal, you follow everything. And that has to be embedded in you. It's going to be ingrained in you. As you get older and things are doing by rote, you begin to understand the bigger picture better. That enhances the halakha you keep. Now no one knows for sure the reason for every single one, and you keep them because you keep them. Understanding mitzvot is hidur mitzvah. It'll help appreciate what you're doing. It'll help you guide you when you have to make difficult calls. In addition to that, there's a topic, I talked about Judaism. There's another topic I like to call religion. And they're not the same. Religion is universal. Religion is when a person connects to God. Because that's the bigger thing in the Bible. That's where Hasidut gets in. That there's a goal, every man is made B'Tzelem Elohim. And there's a need of man to reconnect to something greater and bigger. What we call Ruchnius. That's open for all mankind. We have a head start. Why do we have a head start? If we're working for the boss, if we have a special job, we for that, that gives us protexia. It's easier for us as the Jewish people to become religious, to develop the connection to God, because we're working, we have an in. And therefore what happens is that we take advantage of that, and we should. But if you just take the protexia and don't do your job at the same time, that's what's called me'ilah. That's bad. If you take all the privileges that I give you and don't take the responsibility, then that's bad. If you see all the mitzvot that you have and the job as a responsibility, that they can enhance how you act and gives you guidance of how to lead a life. But the advantage of all this is this can make me a more ruchani person. So as you study, to conclude, there's tons again, like Rabbi Sedman said in the beginning, that there's a bigger picture going on Tanakh. It should only be for adults, in my opinion. In the high school, maybe. You begin tapping these topics. It's not healthy to teach it to younger kids. But I think for adults it's important, and the goal of the Tanakh B'Shana program is to have a better appreciation, not only of what's written, not just to be Yodei Sefer, not to know, oh, so I can quote Psukim for a Chidon HaTanakh and I can get a reward. But if you understand what's happening in Tanakh, you'll appreciate your Judaism better, you'll understand your Tefillot better, Tefillot will be meaningful, you'll understand them, you can appreciate them, you can dab with Kavana and Havana. It'll help guide you in difficult situations in life. When you turn to prayer, and prayer can be much more, it's much deeper and more meaningful when it begins to make sense. So hopefully I'll leave you with the opening blessing. What's the blessing that Avraham Avinu got when he was first chosen? Remember that blessing? That he'll be a blessing. Because the biggest blessing man can have, that he's a giver and not a taker. So the same thing to your community. You have a wonderful community here also, that, and you definitely are givers and not takers. And you should continue to be matzliach in that and grow. Continue to grow and prosper and be able to spread this idea. You have a tremendous opportunity to do that, not as an individual, but also as a community and part of the greater nation. So, batzlacha and shana tova tichatevo v'tichatemo.